Here we go, this is us. So choosing something new and getting to grips with it is both exciting and risky, isn't it? It's both of those two things. And sometimes we brave something new and then it all gets too much for us. And to quote Mike, we miss our old car, don't we? I don't know whether you've done anything brave recently, exciting, risky. This exact weekend last year, I was in Chester. How weird is that? And I live in Skipton, for anyone that doesn't realise that, because I was about to run my first marathon. So this time last year, I was feeling completely terrified and taking one of the biggest risks of my life. I'm not sure how I even got to the start line, leave alone the finish line. Doing something new is risky and it's exciting. It's both those two things. And so tonight is a bit of an introduction, really, for many of the things that I would like to share with you, but it's not exactly just an introduction, so please try and listen to some of these things as well. Our experience of church today, we've done that, our experience of church today is an experience of ministry in a culture of change, isn't it? My congregation are trained to nod. It makes me remember that they're still awake. It's faster and faster, isn't it? It's just kind of relentless. Globalization and technology, the culture that we find ourselves in is a culture of change. And it's both risky, because it's different, because it's constantly changing, and exciting. It's both of those two things. It's exciting because in this culture that we find ourselves in, we've never been this way before. We don't know what's going to happen. We are needing to depend on God all of the time and to listen to what His Holy Spirit is doing in order to go forward into the culture that we are unfamiliar with. But because we're unfamiliar with it, it's risky, isn't it? It's uncertain. We don't know. And so in these times, confusion and bewilderment arises within us, doesn't it? And don't tell me you haven't felt like that some days. And you just want it all to slow down. In fact, preferably stop for a while, just so you can catch up with where things are at before we go forward any further. Sometimes as the church in these times, we lose energy, don't we? Because we're trying to do the same old things in a new and different culture. And we kind of know in our hearts that that doesn't work so well, but we're not quite sure what else to do. So, well, we just carry on doing the same old things in the new culture and we lose energy. Perhaps we have fears about mission. What are we really about? Is it worth it for us to do mission? I mean, after all, isn't that fewer of us now that believe in this Jesus stuff than the people that don't believe in it? So is it worth it? Is it going to work? Even with all the new and bright ideas that we've had, is it going to work? Sometimes we feel a sense of guilt and failure for the way things are. Now, your church is not dissimilar to the one that I have the privilege of leading, in that we're doing okay, really, aren't we? But in the grand scheme of things, sometimes we think, well, what about the people who've just drifted to the margins and then drifted off? What about the people that used to come? What about the children of those who still come, but the children and the young people, they don't come anymore? And we maybe carry a sense of guilt and failure about what's going on. There are serious questions about, is the church going to survive? By the way, it will get more positive eventually. We have aging populations, don't we? I am an aging population, don't know about you. We have budget issues, and if you don't have budget issues, can you please come and speak to me, because I do. We worry about those things. Our context is multicultural and pluralistic, even in Lim or Skipton, it is still like that. And we live with these kind of paradoxes, and I want to read you a poem that's stayed with me for a while now, and it's called The Paradox of Our Age. So are you ready? We have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time. We have more degrees but less common sense, more knowledge but less judgment, more experts but more problems, more medicine but less wellness. We spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry too quickly, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too seldom, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and lie too often. We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We've added years to life but not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back but have trouble crossing the street to meet the new neighbour. We've conquered outer space but not inner space. We've done larger things but not better things. We've cleaned up the air but polluted the soul. We've split the atom but not our prejudice. We write more but learn less, plan more but accomplish less. We've learned to rush but not to wait. We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever but have less communication. We've become long on quantity but short on quality. These are the times of steep profits and shallow relationships, of world peace but domestic warfare, more leisure and less fun, more kinds of food but less nutrition. These are the days of quick trips, disposable nappies, throwaway morality, one-night stands, overweight bodies, and pills that do everything from cheer to quiet to kill. It is a time when there is much in the shop window and nothing in the stock room. I think it kind of sums it up, doesn't it? And yet somewhere in there is a sense of deep spiritual hunger. A hunger for something meaningful, real, lasting, worth something. So how do we be church in this world? How are we the church in this world? And that's what I want us to think about over the weekend, and I think that ties in well with your vision thing tomorrow afternoon. Sorry, I could think of a more profound word than thing. What are the paradigm stories? What are the motifs, the themes that talk about the transformation and transition of being the church like we used to be and being the church that we need to be? About letting go of the way that things used to be, about living in the in-between times, about muddling around. Does your church do muddling around? See, we do quite a bit of muddling around. I don't mean that in a negative way. I just mean we do, trying to work out what we should be like, what we should do, how we should engage with our context and our town and our culture, the other churches where we exist. Muddling around, trusting God, passionately trusting Him, holding on to Him. Where are the biblical stories of subversive hope, of surprising new life, of unexpected experience with God? Where are those stories? And it seems to me that the story that best speaks to our culture and our context is the story of the exile. The exile. The kingdom of Israel is invaded. Jerusalem lies in ruins. The temple is destroyed. The key leaders are killed or forced marched to Babylon. Their lives are uprooted and they're strangers in a strange land. Psalm 137, the singers say, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How can we be God's people in this experience, which is so alien to us, so different? It's like a reverse exodus. Instead of from slavery to freedom, they go from freedom to slavery. The trauma of 587 BC, when the temple was destroyed, caused for them a profound theological crisis. Now, I won't get you to put your hand up if you've ever had a profound theological crisis, but I would guarantee by the amount of people that there are in this room that some of you have had that, where you've asked that question through something that's occurred in your life or something that you've seen on the news. Is God no longer powerful? Is God no longer faithful? Is there still a future for the people of God? I went to see a couple in my church the other afternoon. And I went in and I sat down and I said, I feel like I haven't seen you for a while. He's 77, she's 76. And he said, oh, yeah, we need to make a confession, really. My heart sinks to my boots when people use that phrase, by the way, so please never use that to your ministers. And And I was like, oh, okay. And then, well, we haven't really been coming. Well, yeah, I worked that out. That's why I'd come to see you. Feel like we've kind of lost our faith. 77 and 76 kind of feel like we've lost our faith a bit. They've had a load of stuff going on in their family, really challenging stuff to deal with. And they hit one of these profound theological crises, and it can hit you at any stage of your life, at any age. We say, is God really who he promises to be? Is there any future for us? What we need is a paradigm shift, which is only a posh way of we need to get a new theological understanding. We need to talk about God in different ways. We need to work out what life looks like differently. You see, for them, God wasn't in the temple anymore, but they'd always met God in the temple. So now what? God wasn't with them in the land because they were no longer in the land, and they were the people attached to the land. So now what? How do we know God in this completely alien and different set of circumstances that we find ourselves in? And that's our question, isn't it? How do we know God now? What does God look like now? How does that work out now? How are we his people now in this time, in this day, in our generation? Their experience was that all the safe things were removed. Now, I don't know whether you've had that experience where all the safe things have been removed, but some of the safe things are eroded away, aren't they? Sunday worship is eroded away by the fact that we have open, normal Sunday. In our church, we have loads of people climbing things, running things, swimming in things, doing sporty type things. It's all on Sunday. All the rugby clubs practice for kids on Sunday. You know, some of the safe things that we used to have as the church, where no one had anything better to do on a Sunday than go to church, it's all gone. How many other safe things have been removed? Well, we need to develop a new theological, that's a thinking about God, understanding. I quite like languages. I'm quite interested in them. And the Chinese character for crisis, I don't speak Chinese, by the way, because Chinese is made up of all these symbols, these characters that say much more than our words do. And it has two symbols. The first symbol is for a time of danger, and the second symbol is for a time of opportunity. Time of danger and a time of opportunity. And an exile is surely a crisis, but it's also an opportunity. And so sometimes when we hit the crisis and we say, what is going to happen to the church? Churches are closing all around us. The statistics for some of the denominations are really poor. Are we just going to shrink back in our shells and say, it's dangerous out there. Let's all get in the ghetto and hang on in there to the things that we think are precious? Or are we going to say, this is also an opportunity for us to be church differently, to be God's people differently, to follow Jesus differently in this our situation now? Please put your hand up for me. I haven't got time to do this how I might want to. If you like change. Jonathan, you need to stand up and turn around. There's at least two people who like change. Put your hand up for me again if you don't mind change if you're the one instigating it. And some of us just really quite just like the status quo. We're really quite happy and we don't want anything changed. You know, I don't know if I like change or not. I noticed the other summer, our small groups were leading all the summer all-age services. And I went in one Sunday morning. And you know what they'd done? They put tables out with chairs around them. It's outrageous. Where were the rows? And I walked in the door and I thought, I don't want to do church round tables this morning. I can't be bothered to talk to people. Sorry, I know I'm probably too honest for the first session. I do that to people. I decide we're going to have church in a different format. I put the tables out and the chairs around the table because I'm in control. It's so different, isn't it, when I'm not in control and I walked in that Sunday morning and I didn't feel like doing that. When we are in control of the changes, it's easier than when we are on the receiving end of the change. Our world is changing. Our world is changing. And it's going to require a shift in our thinking. I don't mean anything particular from this, by the way, that you should change from an established church to a missional change. I don't mean that you should suddenly have small group communities all over the Lyme and Warrington area necessarily, although that might be the right thing. I just mean that we have to have a change in our thinking in line with what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, in line with our context, to think about how are we going to respond to where we are now. Sometimes we don't have a choice. Sometimes things happen in our life or in our church that means we have to change. We have to change. There are catalysts. Sorry. There are catalysts in our lives that make us change. Maybe you lose your job. Maybe you have a new baby. Maybe you move house. Maybe you have to move area. Maybe you look at your own budget and you think, can't live like this anymore. Maybe you look at the church budget and you think we need to make some different decisions. In the last couple of months, my children's minister told me that she was going to be stopping working as our children's minister. I mean, my heart does all manner of things at that point. It's a danger and an opportunity, isn't it? It's a crisis. It's a catalyst to change. There is going to be something different that comes. And I want you to ask yourselves this evening, what are my catalysts to change? What are the things in your own personal life that are areas which are both a danger and an opportunity, which are an opportunity for God to engage with you this weekend and do something special in your life? What are those things for you? They might even be so private that you haven't told anybody else in this room or even outside of it. You might know something that's going to occur and you're thinking, I haven't even told anyone yet. What's your case to change? But bigger than that, what about the church? I mean, I assume that you are having a conversation about vision because you perceive there is a need to look at how you do things and what is going to be the most effective way of being God's people in your area and having an impact for the kingdom of God in your area. What are the catalysts behind that? One of our catalysts to change, and you can talk to me more about our story, is that our building is not big enough. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. What are your catalysts to change? Are you listening? Are some of you going, scary, scary, alarm bells? Well, some of you are getting the party hats out and getting super excited. Where are you in that experience between danger and opportunity? Because these are some of the things that we're going to be able to address, thinking about how to reimagine the church and this story of exile as a way of helping us to unpack that and explore that. I want to ask you a question. How are you feeling now? Yeah, you've got a choice. How are you feeling? Like a burger. Claire, after all that dinner, you clearly don't need a burger. Because actually, I get it that for some of us, we can't wait for the new thing and the next thing. But for others of us, we feel anxious at even the thought of that. And we feel tired because we think, how can I add anything else into my life? Have you not seen my schedule? I can't even have time to breathe, let alone think and imagine about something new. When when my husband and I think I was still pregnant. I don't even think our daughter had been born. She's 16 now. It's kind of a while ago. We were lying in bed one night, and we'd been on holiday a couple of years previously to Kefalonia, one of the Greek islands. And he is Mr. Ideas person. He's like got 1,000 ideas every single day. He's always pushing the boundaries of the new thing and what we can next do and where we're going to retire to and where we could go on holiday and everything. It's really tiring. And anyway, we're lying there and he said, oh, yeah, when the baby's born, maybe we could go back to Kefalonia. That would be lovely, wouldn't it? Bang, he goes to sleep. I lie there for hours thinking, how do you take a baby on holiday? What would you feed it? Can you get nappies in Greece? And how would you know which size to get? Because you wouldn't be able to read the labels on the nappy things. Stressing about all the detail and the minutiae about what this was going to look like. You know, we're just made differently, aren't we? We're just wired differently. I am actually the anxious, let me get all the things sorted kind of person. So I get you if you feel like that. But can I ask you, can we stay with this for the weekend? Can we kind of walk together with this for the weekend and see it perhaps less as a scary thing and more as an opportunity, at the very least, for us to listen to God and to what he might be saying to us and open to him? I know that when I get scared, I completely close down. I don't want to hear anything. Trust me, my husband knows that. I go, la, la, la. Can I ask you not to do that this weekend, but to actually allow God to work with you? And if you feel a bit scared and anxious, to go, okay, it's God. He loves me. It's probably going to be okay. And I want us to approach this weekend prayerfully. I spent a while praying in the sauna today. It's really nice, by the way. It's lovely and warm. You know, praying that God would just meet with us. Praying that his Holy Spirit would do the things that he wants to do. You know, it's really not what I want to do. It's about what he wants to do amongst us. And that might surprise all of us. Henry Nouwen wrote this. Prayer is first of all listening to God. It's openness. God is always speaking. He's always doing something. Prayer is to enter into that activity. Convert your thoughts into prayer. As we are involved in unceasing thinking, so we are called to unceasing prayer. The difference is not that prayer is thinking about other things, but that prayer is thinking in dialogue, a conversation with God. So if he is always speaking, are we listening? Are we able to engage with that? Are we willing to listen around the meal table to when our children come back and they challenge us to do something terrifying? Are we willing to listen to what God might be saying in that? The stuff that the young people are doing with Dave sounds fab. Are we listening to that, to what God might be saying to us through that? Because prayer is that. God is speaking and we listen and engage with that process with him. So let's pray, if that's okay. Father, we pray that as our young people come back in and children, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us. Lord, we open ourselves to you this evening for this weekend. We offer ourselves to you with all that we are carrying in our lives, with our tiredness and our busyness. Lord, with our own ideas and our own agendas, our own excitement and our own anxiety. And we just come to you, Lord, and we lay ourselves before you, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords. And Lord, we pray that you would meet us. You'd meet us in our worship and our times together. You'd meet us in the quiet spaces. You'd encounter us in our rooms on our own. You'd surprise us in conversation. But Lord, that we would have open ears, open hearts, open wills to you this weekend, to the things that you want to say to us and the way that you want to work amongst us, Lord. For your glory we pray. Amen.